Well, good morning. Yeah, so my name's Sam, if you haven't met me before. I'm a member here at Redeemer and part of the Stretford Missional Community. And this morning we're going to be thinking about the topic of wisdom and creation. So keep your Bibles open there at Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 26. We're going to spend a lot of our time looking here, but a bit later on in the sermon, because this passage talks about creation, we'll think a bit about Genesis chapter 1 as well. But that'll be a bit later on. But as we start, I want you to think about two houses. And these houses are very different. And you see the difference before you even step in the front door. The first house is an absolute mess. So you look at the front of the house, you see that the bricks are all worn, you see there's graffiti all over the front, you see one of the windows is smashed in at the front. And then things don't really get any better once you step through the front door. You go into the hallway, there's cobwebs all over the ceiling. You have a look behind the sofa, you see some old food there. The smell of it starts to get to you. There's pots and pans all over the kitchen, rubbish on the floor. You go into the garden and things get even worse. In fact, the word garden isn't really the right description. More of a wild forest would be more appropriate. So that's the first house. The first house is an absolute mess. But then the second house is completely different. You look at the front, and then things immediately start to look better. The front of the house is all nice and clean. The front door is an inviting shade of blue. You kind of step through the front door, and you see the light just pouring into the room. You go into the kitchen, it's brand new surfaces, into the garden. And the grass is perfect, perfectly green. All the flowers are blooming. And this house and this garden is kind of like a refuge in the midst of a busy life. Well, this is the contrast that we get laid out for us in the book of Proverbs. On the one hand, if we don't follow this way of wisdom, our life will be like that first house. And that's what our life is so often like, isn't it? Our lives are very messy. Very difficult. We see the effect of our sin every day, our rebellion against God. And our lives can often be so messy. But then here in this passage, we get this picture of a glorious, blessed, fruitful life, a life of peace. A bit like that second house I was talking about. And this is the life that wisdom offers us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about first, this invitation of wisdom. We see this invitation there in verse 13. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. That's what this whole book of Proverbs is about, wisdom. And that's what we've been thinking about in this sermon series. Wisdom, how to do life well in the world that God has made. How to make the right decisions, the right choices. And it's we see people wise all around us. Some are Christians, some are not Christians. We see a kind of a worldly wisdom. But there's more going on in this book of Proverbs. You see, true wisdom is about knowing how to live in the light of God and who he is, knowing God as our creator, doing life well, making decisions that glorify God. That's what true wisdom is about. And we see here the blessings and the benefits that wisdom brings. Just have a glance over at verses 13 to 18. Find verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom. Verse 14, there's we get this image of wealth and prosperity. She is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. And then verse 16 and 18, long life is in her right hand. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And this life isn't so much talking about the quantity of life. No, it's really about the quality, this kind of abundant life, a life of fullness that we're promised. And then we didn't read these verses just now, but have a quick glance over to verses 32 to 35 at the end of the chapter. We see that, verse 32, the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. And actually, some translations translate that verse about saying that we'd have kind of intimacy with God. You know, when you take someone into your confidence, you're very close to them. That's what that verse is speaking about, this intimacy with God. And then verse 35, the wise inherit honour. These are all the different things that wisdom promises to us. So just think about what you want out of life. Think about what your friends want, your family, maybe your colleagues at work. And I'd be amazed if some things from this list we've just thought about, the blessings that wisdom offers. I'd be amazed if your friends and family, or you yourselves, don't at least want one of those things. You see, we all want life to be peaceful, don't we? We want to be blessed. We want to be honoured. We want intimacy with someone. So this passage, this promise of wisdom, meets all of our deepest longings. It's what we all want. God meets our longings, but he also transforms them. You see, all of these things that we want, they are good things. They're built into us by God, the God who's made us. But because of our rebellion against God, because of our sin, so often those desires, those longings that we have are twisted. We become twisted in on ourselves, turned in on ourselves. So we kind of want the right things, but we want them in the wrong way. But the promise of the gospel is that God meets those longings, but also transforms them. So think about the promise of wealth there in verse 14 and 15. Wealth, possessions, they're not bad things. In fact, God has made us with a desire for those things. And actually in Proverbs, we see that having wealth and possessions is a blessing from God. But the problem is that we so often elevate those things above the God who gives them. But what we see in the gospel is that we have a greater wealth to look forward to. Actually, God is more precious, and Jesus is more precious than any of the things that we might want. So actually, the promise of wealth here is ultimately met in the Lord Jesus, that he is more precious than anything we can desire. Or think about our desire for intimacy. Again, that's a good thing. God has made us for relationship with one another. God created marriage. And in marriage, we see this deep intimacy between a man and the woman. But we elevate those relationships to the highest point, don't we? And we so easily forget the God who's made them and has made us. But again, what we see, God fulfills our longing for intimacy, ultimately through himself. See, we're made for intimacy with God. And we see that in everything else that we read about here in Proverbs. God meets our longings, but transforms them to be found in him. So wisdom offers us this life of infinite joy, of eternal, abundant life with Jesus. And that's true in part now, but it will be fully true when Jesus returns. So now, if we follow the wisdom that we read here in Proverbs, we can expect that life will generally be better for us. After all, God has made the world in a certain way. He's made it in an orderly way. So if we follow what we read here, all things being equal, our life probably will be more prosperous, probably will be more peaceful, probably will be more happy. But we know as followers of Jesus, there is a bit of a tension that goes on. You see, we live in a period where Jesus has won salvation for us, but he is in heaven, and he will return one day. But now, we know that we are living in this world that has turned against God, and we have an enemy, the devil, who's out to devour us. So, as followers of Jesus now, we should expect to suffer and be persecuted. However, when Jesus returns, we know that we will have this infinite joy, this eternal life, this pure, joyful peace with him. So hear this invitation of wisdom. Wisdom calls us over and over again. And you see that again in verse 13 to 18. We're kind of told to grab hold of this wisdom. Verse 13, we're to find wisdom, we're to gain understanding. Verse 15, we're to desire wisdom more than anything else. Verse 18, wisdom personified as this woman. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, to hold fast. We're to take hold of her and hold fast. And then verse 21, my son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. See, we must personally take hold of this wisdom ourselves. We must personally take hold of Jesus and come to him, accept him as our Lord. So have you done that? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? Are you looking forward to the blessing that Jesus gives? Or are you resisting him? Are you continuing to turn away from him? You see, think about those houses I mentioned at the start. If we think about a house like that first one, a derelict house, a house that's a mess, a house that's not good for anything, eventually that house will get demolished. And that's what our lives are like. You see, if we continue to persist in rebelling against God, our end is destruction. We face eternal death without him. But that doesn't need to be the case. We can accept Jesus and receive this life of blessing. We can get what we ultimately want. You see, wisdom offers us what we want. So get wisdom. Well, all this sounds pretty simple. Wisdom gives us what we want. So get wisdom. That could be the end of the sermon and we could move on. But the thing is, there's a bit of a problem. You see, the problem is, even though we kind of know what wisdom offers us, we kind of look for wisdom and blessing in all of the wrong places. You see, every day, every hour, we're bombarded with alternative views, alternative narrative, alternative stories about the nature of reality. We're promised life in so many other things. We're dragged away from the wisdom of God. So we need something more. We need to answer the big why question. Why is it that wisdom leads to life? And as we do that, we think about some of the foundational realities of the universe, who God is, and how he's created the world. And that's what we get onto in verses 19 and 20. And we're going to look at this in two points. First, we'll think about the origin of wisdom, and then the display of wisdom. So first of all, the origin of wisdom. And here, yeah, we're looking at verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. When we read those verses, we can immediately jump forward to the fact that God created everything. But before we do that, I want to take a step back. You see, before God did anything, God possessed wisdom. He is the one who is wise. He is the origin of wisdom. All the wisdom that we have comes from him. And therefore, if we want to be wise, we need to look at the one who is wisdom itself. And as we read through the Bible, there are several things that we discover about God's wisdom, and we're just going to explore a few of them now. So firstly, God's wisdom is unique. It's a unique wisdom. So much so that the Bible describes God as being the only wise God. Hear these verses from Romans chapter 16 at the end of the letter. Paul writes, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. To the only wise God. You see, God is the only one who is wise, really. He's the only one who's perfectly wise. You see, if we think about humans that are wise, think about the wisest person you know. Maybe it's one of your parents. Maybe it's a figure from history. Maybe it's someone at work. Think about their wisdom. You see, they weren't always wise. To be wise isn't intrinsic to them being a human. You see, we find humans who are wise, humans who are foolish. And even the wisest person you know, they're not perfectly wise. Even a wise person has a bit of foolishness mixed in with them. But you see, God is different. First of all, his wisdom's a perfect wisdom. There is no foolishness in God. And actually, unlike humans, God's wisdom is actually intrinsic to his very nature. In other words, to be God is to be wise, and to be truly, perfectly wise is to be God. And in a sense, wisdom isn't even something that God possesses, like something he has to grab hold of. No, it kind of flows out from who he is. It's kind of a necessary attribute, we might say, of what it means to be God. Listen to what Paul says about God at the end of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God doesn't need to phone a friend when he has a difficult question to answer. He doesn't need to ask for help when he has a problem that he can't solve. No, God doesn't need us. We need God. God is the origin of wisdom. His wisdom is unique. And then, so unique wisdom, and then infinite wisdom. Again, in those verses from Romans that I just read out, we see that God's ways are unsearchable. His paths are beyond tracing out. Our minds are just too small to even comprehend God's greatness and his wisdom. See, our finite minds, we can't comprehend the infinity, the magnitude of what God is and what his wisdom is. And that might be a bit scary to us at first, but it's actually good news. So do you have a particular problem that you face? Maybe a relationship breakdown, a difficult conversation that you need to have. Maybe problems paying the bills. Maybe difficulties at work. Well, know this. God's wisdom is above all of your problem. It's over all of your problems. God can deal with that problem that you have. So he can, if he wants to, he can solve it for you. He can take that problem away. But actually, even if God doesn't do that, even if he doesn't take the problem away, we can be sure, if we're following Jesus, that God's wisdom is in control. You see, God has a wise reason for allowing that thing to happen. And we know that God's wisdom is infinite, so we can continue to trust him. Unique wisdom, infinite wisdom, and thirdly, eternal wisdom. Hear these verses from the beginning of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Just as God is eternal, he has no beginning or end. Well, so his wisdom is eternal. Think about the world we live in now, the year 2023. As a culture, we have particular things that we affirm, particular things that we promote, particular worldviews that we accept. But then there are also things that we stand up against. There are things that we deny that we think are wrong. But then think about 100 years ago and what they'd have said about what they affirm, what they deny. Well, the two things are completely different. And actually, we often in this world now, today, we look back at ourselves 100 years ago and we think, how on earth could our grandparents and great-grandparents thought of those things? They were just so outdated, so wrong in so many ways. Sometimes that's for the better, but often it's for the worse. But think about 100 years from now, I can guarantee that our descendants will look back on us and say exactly the same thing. They'll say, how on earth could you have believed such things? You see, cultural values change over time, but with God's wisdom, his wisdom is eternal. It does not change. So we can trust him. We can trust the words of this book and build our lives on it. The prophet Isaiah put it well. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Do you have worries about the future? Maybe even this week is a difficult conversation you need to have with someone. Maybe you've got a job interview coming up. Maybe your kids are starting school, a new school in September, and you're worried about how they're going to fit in. Maybe you're worried further down the line about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What's the world going to be like when they grow up? Well, we can trust God with the future because his wisdom is an eternal wisdom. We know he will continue to be in control. Unique wisdom, infinite wisdom, eternal wisdom, and then finally loving wisdom. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. God is a God of love, and so his wisdom is a loving wisdom. Sometimes when we look at the Bible, some of the commandments that God gives us, at first they can appear to be harsh and restrictive. And in our day now, in Manchester in the year 2023, the kind of point that the Bible grates with our culture tends to be in the whole issue of sexuality and gender. So the kind of view that the only right context for sex is between a married couple, between a man and a woman. Or the view that we are only a man or a woman. Or we think about what the Bible says about the roles between men and women at home and in the church. We sometimes think, oh God, how can you be so restrictive? Surely your ways are so oppressive and cruel. Well, no, God's wisdom is a loving wisdom. His rules and his commandments are ultimately for our good. They help us to live fruitful lives. And I think sometimes, even if we kind of affirm the truth of what God's word says, sometimes we can feel in our hearts, oh, I kind of wish it wouldn't really be like that. Deep down it feels, I'm just having to, you know, suck it up and obey God, even if I don't think it's really good for me. Well, no, we know that God's laws, his commandments are loving. They're from God's loving wisdom to us. So we can, again, be confident as we obey God. So when we're tempted to look elsewhere for wisdom, remember that God himself is wise. He is the one who has made us, and we look to him, the one who is wise, for wisdom. He's the origin of wisdom. The origin of wisdom, and then, secondly, display of wisdom. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Here we see the importance of wisdom. Right at the beginning, before God did anything, the first thing he does in wisdom. We gaze into the night sky and we look at the stars. We see the beautiful colour of the sunset. We see the smell of the freshly cut grass. We hear the early morning bird song. And we see that this world didn't just come about by accident. No, it's been made by a loving, wise God. And therefore, the only right response is to bow down and worship before the Lord who has made us. See, we see God's wisdom in the whole of creation. But we see it most of all in his creation of human beings made in God's image. And here we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1, as I said earlier. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. And we're going to have a bit of a think about what being made in God's image means for us as a display of God's wisdom. Genesis 1, verses 26 to 31. I'll read from verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation. Days 1 to 5 of creation, God made everything. It's like he's making the theatre scene, all the scenery, and then the actors come on the stage in day 6. You see, human beings, we are the pinnacle of what God has made. And we see that if we look at what God says at the end of each day that he's made. If you notice, at the end of days 1 to 5, God looked at everything that he had made, and he said that it was good. But then at the end of verse 6, God saw all that he had made. At end of day 6, sorry, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the 6th day. See, it's only when human beings were created that God looked on everything he had made and he said, this is very good. Identity theft is one of the fastest growing crimes in the UK, I'm told. In a world where we spend hours each week on the internet, we're prone more than ever to having our personal details stolen, having someone getting access to our most intimate details. And the effect on people's reputation can be devastating when their identity is stolen. I was listening to a radio show probably a couple of years ago now, and it was telling the story of someone whose house had been sold without them even knowing that it had happened, because someone had got hold of their details and sold their house, and there was not really much they could do about it. They had a big legal process to try and sort it out. See, when our identity is stolen, when we're subject to identity theft, it can have devastating consequences. Well, we are suffering from a spiritual identity theft as human beings. You see, when we turn away from God and reject him, as we have done ever since the fall in Genesis 3, we forget who we are as human beings. We have our identity stolen from us. And we see that in two main ways in our modern world in particular. Firstly, we see the effect of a naturalistic worldview. And by that, I mean the view that there is no God. The view that human beings just came about by accident through a blind process of evolution. And in that view, we're ultimately just a collection of molecules. We're no different, really, to an elephant or a wasp, or even a virus. And in this worldview, there's not really any logical foundation for meaning, for morality, for love or hope. There's no foundation for human rights. There's no foundation for protecting those in society who are vulnerable. But actually, I think a bigger problem that we face today is our modern obsession with individualism. The view that we all have to create our own self-identity, whether it's through our job, or our interests, or the kind of music we like. And increasingly, we're being encouraged to associate identity with our inner feelings, our emotions, and our desires. You see, our 21st century culture tells us that in order to be fulfilled, in order to be an authentic person, in order to be genuinely me, I need to be able to express outwardly that which I feel I am inside. And this has obvious implications when we think about the sexual revolution, the whole topic of sexuality and gender identity. If I feel a particular sexual desire within me, or I have an own concept of what my gender is, I must be able to express that outwardly. And to not allow me to do that is not to just criticize the view that I hold, but it actually completely invalidates me as a person. Because it attacks the core of who I am, my very identity, the thing that gives me dignity and value. Because when we forget the God who made us, we're left having to make all these things up for ourselves, we're left having to create our own identity. And our world promises us that to do that is actually freeing, it's liberating. It says you have the freedom to live whatever life you want, to be whoever you want to be. But actually, instead of being a life of freedom, doing that, having to create our own identity, having our identity controlled by our desires and our emotions, is actually very oppressive. You see, we just become slaves to our own feelings and desires. It's not freedom, it's slavery. And it's in this context that God speaks his perfect words of wisdom to us. What we see in Genesis 1 is that we find our identity in who and what God has made us to be. We find our dignity and value in him. We're precious and valued in his sight. He loves us. He's our loving creator. We're made in his image. Well, just briefly, what does that mean, we're made in God's image? Well, I've got three R's: reflect, relate, and rule. So firstly, reflect. As human beings, we're made to reflect something about the God who's made us. When we look at a picture, we can look at the person in that picture, and from the picture, we kind of see something about who that person is. We obviously see their physical characteristics, and that tells us something about who they are. But we can even see something about, you know, what that person might have been thinking, what their character even might be from just looking at a picture. And that's like us with God, being made in God's image. When we look at another human being, we're supposed to see something of the glory and beauty and majesty of God. And then relate. We're made for relationship with God. Unlike any of the other creatures God has made, it's only human beings that can truly know God, that are made to relate to him. And that relationship is, as like any other relationship, is governed by rules and commandments. We're designed to obey God, to obey his word. We're designed ultimately to bring glory to him, to worship him as our maker. Reflect, relate, and then finally rule. You see there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, God didn't create us just so we could live in a beautiful world without having to do anything. No, God expects us to rule over the world that he has made, to take the good world that God has made and make it into even something even more beautiful, something that brings even more glory and praise to God. That's what it means to be made in God's image. Well, why am I going into all this? Well, it's this view of the world, and it's this view of human beings, and this view of God that underpins all of the wisdom that we read about in Proverbs. To be wise means to acknowledge God as our God and our creator, to acknowledge that he's made us in his image, as male and female, in an orderly way. And therefore, the only wise thing to do is to accept this wisdom, to live in obedience to God and to follow him. And following God's pattern is ultimately for our good. Our culture will tell us, live the life that you want to live. Be true to yourself. But the Bible tells us, be true to the God who made you. Live in obedience to him and worship him. So we've received the call of wisdom. God's inviting us into this life of blessing, of peace and happiness. And again, I ask the question, will you lay hold of that wisdom? Will you hold fast to Jesus and accept him as your Lord? See, God is the origin of wisdom. He's displayed his wisdom in creation. But we see that wisdom most of all in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, with the church across the world and down through the ages, we confess together that Jesus is both truly God and truly man. As truly God, he himself is the origin of wisdom. Jesus is the only wise God. In Jesus, we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it was through Jesus that everything was created in wisdom. But Jesus is also truly man. Actually, Jesus is the only human being who's ever lived, who has truly lived in a way which reflects being the image of God. He is the only one who has lived a life worthy of that. You see, the first human beings that God created, Adam and Eve, God put them in this beautiful garden, but then we read straight away that they turned away from God. They didn't want to live in obedience to his word. And the Bible also tells us that when Adam fell, we all fall in him. And that means Adam is kind of our representative, so we're guilty as a whole human race in him. But that also, every human being that is now born inherits this corruption, inherits this pollution from Adam. And so all of us, we all live in sin and rebellion against God, left to our own nature. And we're rightly condemned by God under his just condemnation for that. But that's where the gospel comes in, though. Jesus Christ was born. Jesus Christ is truly man. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He lived a life which fully reflected God. He related to God perfectly. He lived a perfect life, and then he died a perfect death on the cross. And on the cross, Jesus died for the sins of all those who belonged to him, all those whom the Father had given him, all those who accept Jesus and trust in him. Jesus took that condemnation on himself. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, and now, even at this very moment, Jesus is sitting on God's right hand in heaven. He is on the throne. He is Lord. And he will return one day to judge heaven and earth. And his judgment will be a wise judgment. And the question we have to face is, what will your hope and confidence be on that day when Jesus returns? Will you trust in yourself? Will you trust in your own wisdom? Well, if you do that, you're heading for destruction and death. Just like that first house I mentioned that will eventually get demolished because it's good for nothing. Or will you trust in God's wisdom, in his infinite, eternal, loving wisdom? At the start of the service, Mike read out some verses from 1 Corinthians about the wisdom of God that we find in Jesus. And we read a bit more there about what God's wisdom is in the cross of Christ. Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God." And then Paul elsewhere writes, preaching about the promise of the gospel. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you do that, you'll be saved. You will be able to enjoy this abundant life with Jesus for all eternity. If you've trusted and believed in Jesus, you can have confidence when he returns in that day of destruction. So I plead with you again, take hold of Jesus today. Find wisdom in him. And it's the most important thing you can ever do. You see, Jesus is the one who's more profitable than silver. He is the one who's better than gold. Jesus, nothing that you can desire can compare with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, we hear this call of wisdom in our lives.